through already. Father, I thank you that you're here and you're ready to speak to your people, Lord. I pray that you would use me, you'd speak through me now, Lord, that your truth will stand. Out of all of the words that I say, your truth will stand, and that you will touch the hearts of everyone who is listening to you this morning, Father God. Amen. Resting faces. Have you all come across this concept that when you're not really paying attention, your face takes on kind of just this natural resting face look? So you might be, I don't know, hanging the washing out, and just the natural look that your face takes, the expression that's on your face, is your resting face. Now, there are several types of resting face. There's resting nice face. Our lovely Elaine has resting nice face. So when she's not really paying attention, or she's kind of off in her dream world, she just has a nice face, just kind of a little smiley face, and she looks approachable, and you think, oh, I can go and ask her things. And do you get people asking you to do things a lot? That's because you have nice face. I'm sorry, just approaching you. You also have resting sad face, which is when people just come up to you and you say, are you okay? Yeah, why? Are you sure? Yeah, no, I'm fine. Why? You just look a bit sad. Or, everyone knows someone with this, resting vacant face. So when they're not really thinking, they're just kind of staring off into the middle distance and they have this expression. That's resting vacant face. Now, there's a guy at my work who sits opposite me, and he's got this really good ability to touch type, only he doesn't stare at the computer screen as he's touch typing. He just stares off into the distance, and because I sit opposite him, very often I'll just look up, and he's got this face just staring at me. He has resting murder face. What have I done? What have I done? Nothing. Why? Because you look like you want to kill me. It's just his resting expression. Now, my understanding of Christians is that they should be filled with joy. They should have resting joy face, that just expression of absolute delight. Just when they're off in their own world, just thinking about their own things, they should have resting joy face. I don't have resting joy face. I have what I like to call resting Kanye face. So you know how Kanye West is never, ever, ever pictured smiling? You will never see a photograph of him with a smile on his face. He's always got this expression. That's my natural resting face, resting Kanye face. Now, being a Christian means that you have Holy Spirit living in you. He's changing you daily to be more like Jesus. And Galatians 5:22 says that Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So you've probably heard it before in church settings that there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is an emotion that's dependent on circumstances, whereas joy is much deeper. It's constant. It's way more spiritual. No matter what's going on in life, you can have joy. So as Christians, we're supposed to be cheery regardless of what's going on. We should always have resting joy face because we have joy in our hearts. So surely then, if I have Holy Spirit living in me, and as a Christian I do, and he's making me to be more like Jesus, then I should be growing in joy. I should be getting more cheerful. Should I not have resting joy face? I don't know about you, but I feel sad a lot of the time. Hormones alone will rob you of your resting joy face. Does that mean I don't have joy? Because I get sad when horrible things happen, or I get angry when I see people being mistreated. I get cold very often, and that puts me in a rubbish mood. So if joy is this constant state of feeling good, a happiness that isn't dependent on your circumstances, surely if you've been a Christian for a while and Holy Spirit is changing you, then sadness and anger and disappointment should all be getting less in your lives. Now, I've been guilty of having those moments of sadness and declaring aloud that I have lost my joy. Whereas what I actually mean is I don't feel happy. I feel malaise, ennui, a bit poo. But if the joy is a fruit of Holy Spirit, he's growing it in me, how did I manage to lose it? Now, Paul, who wrote a fair chunk of the New Testament, and in particular one book called Philippians, he wrote a letter, Philippians, to the people of Philippi in the church that he planted. And this letter is full of joy. It's rejoicing in Jesus, his church family. But it was written when Paul was in prison. So he was undergoing some pretty horrendous things. He was being tortured, he was being chained up. And yet he talks about always having joy. And so I just have this picture of him, because, you know, you kind of have the picture of him being the perfect Christian. So he must be full of joy and just grinning all the time with this cheeriness that won't end. Even when he's being punched in the face, he's still smiling because he's full of joy. But I'm not like that. And my real struggle with this kind of cheery bliss idea is that if I'm becoming more like Jesus, and Holy Spirit is Jesus' spirit in me, then that means that Jesus will have had joy all the time. And yet, we know that Jesus experienced sorrow. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. If joy is the absence of those unhappy feelings, then that would suggest that sorrow and joy can't coexist, or grief and joy can't coexist. Yet we know that Jesus was always joyful, and yet he had sorrow. He grieved. We also know that he got angry. He had righteous anger when he saw people and God being disrespected or treated unjustly. 2 Corinthians 6 is part of Paul's description of the hardships that he suffered through preaching about Jesus. He says, "We serve God, whether people honour us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we're well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We've been beaten, but we've not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We're poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything." This same Paul, who's declaring that he has joy no matter what his circumstances are, is saying here again that he has joy, but he's also making it clear that he has heartache. Now, heartache doesn't sound like constant cheeriness to me. Yet he's having heartache at the same time as always being joyful. So what is joy in that case if it's not the absence of unhappiness or sorrow or anger? Now, I think Kay Warren, who's an author, summed it up quite well when she says that joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. That seems more reasonable to me. Not constant cheeriness, but a quiet confidence that God can bring good out of all situations. It's an undercurrent of optimism, of trust in God. Now, the Greek word, chara, is translated in the English New Testament as joy, but it's actually more akin to gladness or delight. And gladness is that sense of well-being and contentment. And humanly speaking, it's not possible to feel content whilst you're being tortured or imprisoned like Paul was, or even when you lose your job or your marriage is in a hard place. It's difficult to feel contentment. But gladness from God, as a work of the Holy Spirit in you, means that you can feel taken care of by God. You can feel comforted by him. Holy Spirit is our comforter. It says that in the Bible. Even if you're going through something really hard that just makes it feel like God has abandoned you, Holy Spirit testifies that you are a child of God and that he is a good father. Joy is satisfaction. It's fulfillment. John 10:10 says that Jesus died so we might have a rich and satisfying life. That means our lives are supposed to be fulfilling. We're not supposed to be going around feeling like we're missing out. Like as Christians, everyone else is having fun, but we're kind of just being holy. We're supposed to have fulfilling lives, lives that enrich us. In the middle of talking about joy in Philippians, Paul says, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Jesus gives us all we need. Living a life with him, following his lead, listening to him in those big decisions in life, living in his love, that's what fulfills us. When you know that you're walking in accordance with your calling, the way that he's made you to be, that's when life is fulfilling. That's contentment. That's joy. Joy is a confident hope. James says in James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Going through hardships is one of the ways that we deepen our relationship with God. It's during those times when you're crying out to him, when you're just at the end of yourself, that you turn your attention to God the most. I mean, even people who aren't Christians often come to know Jesus because they're at that pit. They're in that deep pit of despair, and that's when they cry out because they've got nothing else. But here, rather than a sense of happiness, joy is portrayed more as a confident hope that we can have hardships because we know that something good is going to come from them. Hard times test our faith, whether we're trusting in Jesus or in our own ability. But when we trust in Jesus, that is what builds the perseverance in us. That builds the intimacy with God. Proverbs 10 verse 28 says, the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked perish. Now, if you are a Christian, if Jesus is in your life, in you, then you are righteous. So your hope will bring you joy. Romans 15 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Holy Spirit will help you to hope, to have joy. Joy is trust, that steadfast belief that God is good, that he wants good things for you, that he loves you just as you are, imperfect but improving, that he wants the very best for you, that he's got good things for your future, as Elaine prayed. It's that knowing that he's got ultimately good stuff in store for us that carries us through those painful times. It's that hope of relief at the end of it that causes us to keep going. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. There's many times in my life when I've looked around and just thought, really? Why? Because I don't get it. I don't get the big picture, what God's doing. But that's the point when you really have to cling on to that trust that he's got a plan and that plan is for your good. Habakkuk 3 says, though the cherry trees don't blossom and the strawberries don't ripen, though the apples are worm-eaten and the wheat fields stunted, though the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns are empty, I'm singing joyful praise to God. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Saviour God, counting on God's rule to prevail. I take heart and gain strength. I run like a deer. I feel like I'm the king of the mountain. Habakkuk's fields were barren. He had no source of food, and yet he's turning cartwheels of joy. I can't do that on the best day, let alone when I'm hungry. It seems crazy that he's got that exuberance, that praising spirit in him, when around him it looks like everything's falling apart. Yet counting on God's wills to happen is what enables us to gain strength. So, who cares? I mean, why is it important to understand joy? If we don't understand joy, that it's a product of Holy Spirit in us doing things, then we try to manufacture it ourselves. You might look at the job that you're in and think, this doesn't excite me anymore. I get a bit bored here, and think, well, God wants me to have joy, and I don't have resting joy face whilst I'm at work, therefore I should leave the job. Or what about marriage, that stuff gets hard and you don't feel the initial kind of feelings of love and excitement, so you think, well, then I've lost my joy. Clearly something's wrong. I need to leave the marriage. If we don't understand the truth about joy, then we start chasing feelings. We start chasing emotions rather than resting in the truth of God. If you don't understand joy, then you risk being fake. You think that resting joy face is the right thing for Christians, so you just fake it. You come to church, someone asks you how you are. I'm fine! Grins through gritted teeth. And you look down on yourself for not having that exuberance and that cheeriness all the time, that you must be doing something wrong if you're not experiencing that 24/7, even when you're asleep. But actually, the Bible doesn't say that we're going to be happy all the time. In fact, it says we're going to have trouble. We're going to have struggles. That's the truth of it. Happiness 24/7 isn't true. If you don't understand joy, then you might think that you're in a bad place with God, that he's not happy with you, that he's not pleased with you, because you're not always feeling happy yourself. So clearly you're doing something wrong, because you're supposed to have joy all the time and yet you don't. So was Holy Spirit gone? Has he left you? If you don't understand the truth about joy, then those fleeting emotions colour your relationship with God. And you might start to judge other people who are just naturally optimistic and have nice face and think, oh gosh, they're so spiritual, they're so in tune with God. I mean, she is spiritual, in tune with God, but even people who aren't Christians, they naturally might be very optimistic people, but that doesn't show that they're walking with Jesus, because they don't know him. So it's easy, if you don't understand joy, to think that other people are experiencing something that you're not. And a dangerous one, that if you don't understand joy, you start to ignore the hard circumstances that you're in and deny the feelings that you're feeling, because you think you're not supposed to have them, because we're supposed to be cheerful all the time. So how do you live out of joy? How do you live joyfully? And just like the other fruit of the Spirit, I think that you can choose to live out of them or not. So you can choose to be loving to someone who's winding you up, or you can choose to not be loving. You can be patient with your screaming kids, or you can choose to shout at them. You can be self-controlled in front of cheesecake, or... So choosing to live out of joy isn't choosing to be cheerful all the time, because that's denying the truth, isn't it? So how do we operate out of joy? I think, firstly, you have to acknowledge the emotions that you're actually feeling. Repressing them isn't going to help. If you are mourning, then you're mourning, you're grieving. If you're scared about something, then you're scared. Resting joy face is supposed to be unintentional. It's not supposed to be painted on, so don't try to fake it. I was very aware of my resting Kanye face over the past few months. So I just thought, well, I'm supposed to be, you know, an advert for Christianity, and yet I've got this sullen face on my, it's not good, is it? I'm supposed to be joyful. So when I was at work, I was just very conscious that if I got up to make a cup of coffee or something, I just, you know, smiley face. I was typing. I had resting murder face sitting opposite me, so I combated that with resting smiley face. Typing away. And eventually someone just turned to me and said, "Are you laughing at me?" "Why? What are you smiling at?" Just smiling? Clearly I was so bad at resting smile face that they thought I was just taking the mickey out of them. I went back to candy faced after that. Ephesians 3:4 says that there is a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. And Psalm 30 says that weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. God gave us emotions. We're not supposed to let them take over our lives, to control our lives, but it's not good to pretend that we're not feeling what we're feeling. I think it's always crucial that we agree with God, take his word seriously. It might seem really humble to say things like that, "Oh, I don't feel like I have any talents. I don't feel like I'm gifted in any way." But that's not truth. It might feel humble of you to say things like, "Oh gosh, I'm just a sinner. I'm just an awful, 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 dirty sinner." But actually, you're a saint because of Jesus. You are redeemed. You are sanctified. You are made new. And if you're constantly disagreeing with the word of Scripture, then you're calling God a liar. And that's not a good place to be. I don't think you can have joy whilst you're denying the truth of God. I think you have to agree with him. And sometimes you have to pursue the truth. I was quite aware that I kind of had the head knowledge that Jesus loves me, but I hadn't quite absorbed it. I wasn't living out of that knowledge that Jesus loves me regardless of what I do, regardless of the mistakes I make. And so I came to the decision that I needed to pursue that. I needed to pursue an understanding of his love. And so I started, everything I was reading was about his love. Everything that I was listening to, all the sermons I was listening to, were about his love, because I needed to pursue that truth so that it went from that kind of head knowledge to something that I was actually living out of, that my behavior was changing because I knew that I'm a loved and accepted daughter. To live joyfully, I think we have to tell God what's bothering us. Someone asked me recently, or kind of shouted at me, "How do you not blow up about things?" She was clearly very stressed about something. So I just kind of took a step back and said, "Well, I guess I tell God now. I used to get stressed and anxious and blow up at the slightest little thing that went wrong, but now I'm getting better at telling God when I feel anxious about what it is that's going through my mind and what I need him to just rescue me through and from, and that stops me from living that constant roller coaster of anxiety, and then I'm okay, but then I'm really anxious, but then I'm all right. Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7 say, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." And 1 Peter 5 says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." He's got big enough shoulders to take all of your worries. There's something just beautifully liberating about saying, "I've got all of this stuff that I can't deal with, so I'm going to give it to you to deal with instead." I don't think we can live joyfully. I don't think we can have that calm assurance, that hope, that quiet optimism whilst we're carrying all of this kind of baggage of anxiety and fear. I think we have to let it go. We have to tell him what's going on. You can choose what you dwell on. I said before that emotions are healthy. We have them for a reason, but they shouldn't be running our lives. That's the truth about your thoughts too. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." You can choose what you think about, what you dwell on. On Friday at work, my team went to the pub for lunch without me. again. It was exactly that painful. It's fine. I'm not over it, actually, no, really not. It's all right, it's fine. I had a few moments of, it's because they hate me. I feel so rejected. And then I thought, I can let this emotion, this feeling of loneliness and rejection, rule my life and make me feel sad, or I can stand on the truth, which is that God loves me. I'm never alone. He doesn't reject me. I'm always his daughter. And actually, the reason that they hadn't invited me to the pub was because they knew I was busy that lunchtime. And we had all gone to the pub the week before. But I had to make that conscious choice of, I can dwell on the sad, the horrible, the painful thoughts and feelings, or I can choose otherwise. And I don't think you can live joyfully whilst you're dwelling on the stuff that hurts. Now, there is time, obviously, if you're grieving, if you're going through something, it is natural for you to have those thoughts that just keep coming back, but you can keep giving it to God. And I think that if you want to live a joyful life, you have to just keep unburdening to God, giving it to him to carry. One way to live joyfully is to celebrate. Now, God instructed Israel to celebrate with 7 feasts a year. Anything happened, they were stopping and having a feast or a festival. They could barely walk 10 steps without kind of like getting the fatted calf out and all that jazz. They were celebrating all the time. They would celebrate Passover, remembering how God had rescued them from Egypt, or they'd celebrate the harvest and how God provided for them. I think it's a really healthy thing for us to do, to celebrate. If God's done something amazing in your life, then throw a party. Invite me. Thank you. Your pity sustains me. With joy, we see, I love that you're here, Tommy. With joy, we see reason to celebrate that people humanly just don't see. We recognize the good things that are happening in our lives, and I think it is good and right for us to say thank you to God, to stop and to celebrate. Even when other circumstances look rubbish, I think it's okay for us to stop and throw a party. Be thankful. Psalm 100 says, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is good. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. You have a lot to be thankful for. I have a lot to be thankful for. The fact that you even know Jesus, that your life has changed, is changing, that you have a hope. Even when everything else is stripped away, everything else is taken away, you have your relationship with God, which is more than enough to be thankful for. To live joyfully, we have to draw close to God. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. If you're not in a relationship with Jesus, then you cannot and will not experience a lasting joy. And I think it's really key that if you find that the world is pressing in, that you've got those anxieties building, that you're stressed, you're sad, you're hurting, that you take some time away with God. Luke 5 says that Jesus would often withdraw to lonely places to pray. He'd get alone to talk to his dad. And I think we have to do that. It's so crucial. And if you don't know how to just spend time with God, because that can be a bit of a weird thing, just one way of doing it, get your phone, set your timer for 5 minutes, and just talk. Tell him everything that's going on, the things that are worrying you, the stresses, the pain, everything. Stop, reset your timer to 10 minutes, and just wait. If there's a Bible verse that comes to mind, it's probably God. If there's a thought that keeps going through your mind, ask him if it's him. And if after those 10 minutes you just think there was silence, or all I could hear were birds tweeting, or get your Bible and just start reading. the primary way that he talks to us is through scripture. So if you're really stuck to hear from God, it's probably a good place to start. But spend time with him in his presence. And finally, I think a good way to live joyfully is to look to God and rejoice. Rejoicing is the act of expressing your joy. So if joy is gladness and hope and thankfulness, then rejoicing is expressing those feelings. Philippians 4 says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. And we're told so many times throughout the Bible that we're to rejoice. And it's the outward expression of your inward feelings of joy. It's praising God's goodness, thanking him for things. If we don't take the time to remember what God has done, then we lose hope for the future and how we can do things again. If you don't shout and sing your praises to him, that we forget that he is the Lord of our lives and we're not. If we don't take the time to just sit and be with him, just whispering to him how thankful we are and how much we love him, then we forget that he's our daddy and that we're his kids. The Old Testament word that's often translated as joy is gil, or gil, which signifies rejoicing, exulting, being glad. It refers to an energetic expression, often shouting or singing, or Cheryl would like this, be glad she's not here. Roaring is an expression of our joy. And so is silence sometimes. Another Hebrew word that's translated as joy is sormach, which is most commonly used to mean glad. So we say that happiness is the kind of the emotional response to something good happening, but the Hebrew words suggest that joy is a more of a conscious decision. Rejoicing is a conscious decision to praise God, even when circumstances wouldn't suggest that you'd be happy. It's not an emotional response, it's a considered declaration of praise to God. Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the mighty heaven, praise him for his mighty works, praise his unequal greatness, praise him with the blast of the ram's horn, praise him with the lyre and the harp, praise him with the tambourine and dancing, praise him with strings and flutes, praise him with a clash of cymbals, praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that has breath sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who here would never come back to Junction if we introduced loud clanging cymbals and tambourines? We can rejoice in all circumstances, as we're instructed to do, because it isn't dependent on those circumstances. It's not an emotional response. It's a choice. We're choosing to tell God how good he is. We're choosing to tell him that we trust him. And we always have reason to rejoice in the Lord. So, how does joy grow in us? Well, relationship with Jesus. If it's Holy Spirit who is growing joy in us, then we have to stay close to Jesus. We have to be walking with him. We have to be looking to him to lead our lives. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you. Just spending time with Jesus, reading about him, talking to him, being in his presence, learning and meditating on his character, that gives us joy. Psalm 30, verse 11 says, you have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. So resting joy face, I don't think is that manic expression of cheeriness, but I think it's more a look of contentment, of resolution, of determination, quiet optimism. And I think that is what we're called to live as Christians. Thank you. The end. So